So throughout church history, a particular truth of our faith has turned normal, mediocre people into courageous saints. And the particular truth that I'm speaking about today is the truth of the Holy Eucharist. So one of my favorite saints is Saint Tarsicius. You may or may not have heard of him. His feast day was actually this past week. I know about him because before bed, growing up, my mom, when I was very young, used to read me a children's book on the life of Saint Tarsicius. So I grew up with him. And Tarsicius was a martyr for the faith. If you've ever been to Rome, he died on the Appian Way in Rome around the year 257, a victim of the bloodiest wave of persecutions yet to crash upon the church under the Roman Emperor Valerian. So at this time, you have to, for historical context, Christianity was illegal. In fact, rumors at the time falsely accused Christians of cannibalism. The Romans were saying that the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, get this, ready, was the flesh of murdered infants, and accused the early Catholics of being the emperor's arch enemies, punishable with torture and death. So Catholics, consequently, had to gather in secret for Mass and Holy Communion in the catacombs or in their homes. Now, the prisons at this time began to bulge with Christians awaiting trial and death in the circuses, in the Colosseum. They'd face gladiators, or wild beasts, or be burned at the stake. Isolated, threatened with torture, and dazed, I think, by the steady stream of grisly martyrdoms, many of the prisoners lost courage and renounced their Catholic faith in order to save their lives. They'd be let go if they offered incense to the gods. Consequently, priests began sending deacons on the treacherous mission of bringing Holy Communion to strengthen the Christians in prison. They'd sneak Holy Communion to them. Now, at this time, Tarsicius was around 12 years old, and he was an altar boy. One day, there was not a deacon available to bring Holy Communion to the prisoners. With childlike innocence, Tarsicius volunteered to do it himself. Covered in a cloth, Tarsicius held the Holy Eucharist to his chest as he set out. On the way, he was stopped by boys of his own age who were not Christian. He was asked to join them in a game they were playing. Well, Tarsicius said no, and they noticed he was clutching his hands to his chest. Right, we don't normally do this. This is a strange thing. Curiosity overtook the boys, and they tried to get Tarsicius to reveal what he was carrying. Now, somehow, they managed to guess that he was also a Christian, and they wanted to see what he was so intent of hiding from them. They were trying to force open his hands. And soon it turned into a mob scene. They began to punch him. Some picked up sticks. Others picked up stones. Tarsicius, because he was carrying the Eucharist, was unable to fight back. The boys eventually scurried, and Tarsicius was left behind bloody and critically wounded. Thankfully, he was found by a Christian and was taken back to the catacombs. But sadly, he would die from his wounds while en route. And you can visit the catacomb today where they buried him. And if you go there today, a statue has been erected in memory of the sacrifice of his life that he gave. Tarsicius, a 12-year-old boy, risked his life because he knew that his brothers and sisters in prison needed food for their Christian souls, or they would weaken in their fight to keep the faith. The Eucharist was his and their strength. Now, this morning's gospel passage is one, personally, of my favorites in all the scriptures. Why? Because it is so Catholic. Let me explain. So, You've been going to Mass each week, right? We've been hearing section by section for the past few weeks of Christ's Bread of Life discourse from the Gospel of John. The Bread of Life discourse is Christ's main teaching on the Eucharist in the Gospel of John. So, rewind a couple weeks. In the beginning of the discourse, Christ talks about a bread that he will give for the life of the world. He says that he is that bread. He tells the people listening that they have to put their faith in him. Okay. Well, today, Christ moves from talking about himself in a general way as the bread of life to becoming very explicit in his teaching on the gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist. So, for example, if you were paying attention, in today's reading, Christ introduces the idea of drinking his blood, a comment that seems cannibalistic. Christ is moving the discussion now toward the gift of his body and blood in the Eucharist. And Christ uses explicit and even graphic language. So, let's do a little scripture lesson. Up to this point, when Christ uses the word eat, he uses the Greek word phago. This is a general word for eat. It's like the English word eat, okay? Yet then, in today's passage, the Jews challenge him. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a good question. If Christ was speaking metaphorically or symbolically about eating his flesh, this would have been the time to clarify. After all, he was God. He had a moral duty to clarify. If he was speaking symbolically, he could not lead the people astray and allow them to assume he was being literal in his words. But what does Christ do? Well, as usual, our English translation does not do this justice. In fact, my scripture professor in seminary called translations the work of the devil. But anyway, once the people complain, you know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Christ switches his word for eat from phago to trogo. This is very important. Trogo is a specific word. It's a word that is used for animals eating. It literally means chew or gnaw. So he literally says, in response to the question of him, amen, amen, I say to you. He's calling out, this is very serious. Unless you chew or gnaw my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. So when the Jews expected him to clarify himself and be like, no, I just mean put faith in me. That's spiritual. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Christ doubles down all the more. He was indeed speaking literally and not symbolically. They had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This language is very strong, even grotesque, especially for the crowds who do not know how these words would be fulfilled. But Christ was clearly not speaking symbolically. And we can see that Christ is not trying to win over the people by giving them easy words and attractive promises. Instead, he is testing their faith, seeing if they will trust him enough to accept this difficult teaching. You know, sadly, most of them would not accept it, as we'll hear in next week's gospel, the conclusion of the Bread of Life discourse. Whoever eats my bread will live forever, he tells them. By consuming Christ's glorified flesh and blood in the Eucharist, his disciples would receive eternal life and would also share in his resurrection. Christ's words about his flesh and blood undeniably have a strong realism, and they also have spiritual consequences. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Eucharistic communion means that God would dwell in that person. By our reception of Holy Communion, Christ dwells within us, and we in turn receive everlasting life. This is what is called being in the state of sanctifying grace. It's God's life within us. If we have God's life within us, when we die, we will be welcomed into the fullness of heaven. You see, this passage confirms the Catholic Church's teaching on the Eucharist, because it is so explicit on the teaching of Christ's real presence in Holy Communion. Holy Communion is not a mere symbol of Christ, but a reception of Christ's actual body, blood, soul, and divinity. St. Tarsicius did not believe the Eucharist to be a mere symbol of Christ. No, he would not have risked his life against the Romans if he was carrying simply bread. He knew that Holy Communion, the bread of life, was truly Christ. Now, the Eucharist, as I mentioned last week, is our food for the journey of this life. It helps us in our faith if we come to our Lord humbly. You know, to keep our human nature alive, we need natural food, right? I mean, to go without eating is to languish and die. But by our baptism, we are no longer merely children of natural parents. We are also sons and daughters of God himself, sharers in his divine life. To sustain that supernatural life, then, we need supernatural food. And Christ himself is that food. Just as children receive life and existence from their parents' flesh and blood at the moment of conception, so we receive Christian life and existence from Christ's flesh and blood in the Eucharist. You know, during the Mass, when the ordained priest, in obedience to Christ's own command to do this in remembrance of me, pronounces the words of consecration, "This is my body, this is my blood," over the bread and wine, those humble substances are changed into Christ's own body and blood. This change is known as transubstantiation, the transformation of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, Christ himself. And since Christ is alive today, right, residing physically in heaven, wherever his body and blood are really present, he himself is present. Thus, stemming from Christ's words himself, the Church has always taught for 2,000 years, and the faithful have always believed for 2,000 years, that in the Eucharist, under the appearances of bread and wine, our God is truly and sacramentally present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You know, sometimes people will mention to me about fallen away members from their family who attend other churches now, or Protestant churches. And they say, you know, well, as long as they believe in Jesus, I'm happy. And yes, faith in Christ is essential. I'm not downplaying that. But whenever I hear that comment, I think of Christ's words from today's gospel. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." Those are very serious words. And the Eucharist is found in the Catholic Church. Yet nonetheless, our faith is still weak. We grow tired with the burdens of life. We do not treat the Sunday Eucharist as we ought. Freshmen, you're going to be tempted to not come to Sunday Mass. Us adults, we don't prepare ahead of time as much as we could. But nonetheless, the Eucharist must be our strength. If we come to Christ in our necessities, in our humanity, in our brokenness, and we bring him our cares, our concerns, he will strengthen our faith to keep on going. And so today, if we're in the state of grace, when we receive Holy Communion, we should ask the Lord for an increase of faith in him in the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist, Christ himself, contains the greatest treasure of the church. If you have Christ, you have everything. For Tarsicius and those in prison, the Eucharist was everything. It was worth giving their lives for. Yet, on this 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we should ask ourselves, how serious are we about this great gift?